Hello, beloved. It's wonderful to be with you and to have our Bible study in Jude. We are busy with study 29. Study 29 of Jude. Before we continue, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come to you this morning and to pray to you, the living Almighty God, the one who gave us your word so that we can learn who you are and learn how to live godly lives while we are on this earth. Father, we pray that you please open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word, to understand your word, and especially when we're talking about these false prophets or false teachers, Father, I pray, will you please make us sensitive to see them and to discern who are these false teachers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, before we continue with verse 10 and 11, I just need to say that, remember that Jude is giving us different, or has given us already, different characteristics of the false teachers. He said, for example, in verse 4, that they get into the church unnoticed, stealth mode, they come into the church, they are ungodly, they turn the grace of God into means to commit sexual immorality and all kinds of other sin. They deny different things about the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been revealed to us in God's Word. When we go down to verse 8, we see that we learn that they are dreamers. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. And then they speak evil of dignitaries. They blaspheme things that they do not understand or know. And this is where we get to verse 10 and 11. We're going to look at verse 11, obviously, today. But let's read verse 10 just to get some context. And this is what he says about these false teachers. He says, but these, the false teachers, speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So because they don't understand spiritual things, because they can't, remember we spoke about that. Because they can't understand spiritual things, they actually corrupt themselves. They are the reason why they become corrupted in themselves. Alright, but then when we get to verse 11, we see, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, this is a mouthful, but at the end of the day, these words basically means that Jude is now declaring the ultimate spiritual judgment on the false teachers. That's basically what we are seeing here. I mean, it's like what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23. He proclaimed woes or judgments over the religious leaders of those days. For example, in Matthew 23 verse 13, we read where Jesus says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So he says they are role players, because that's what the word basically means. Now, hypocrite is a role player, somebody that plays the role of something or someone, but they're not actually that specific person. So, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, those were the religious leaders of the day. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, but you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So they just like stumbling blocks, preventing people from entering into the kingdom of God, and they themselves don't go into the kingdom of God. Right, so Jesus declares this woe over them, this judgment over them, because they are hypocrites. They will speak all kinds of religious stuff, but at the end of the day, they themselves don't really believe it, because they don't really obey it, they don't follow what they say. Right, but then they also try to prevent others from entering into the kingdom of God. And that's bad. Right, so we read here in verse 11, where Jude actually proclaims this judgment under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, woe to them. So, woe to these false teachers. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Right? So, Jude basically tells us that these false teachers have gone in the way of Cain. Now, Cain, remember, he killed his brother. Remember that in Genesis chapter 4. Cain killed his brother. But what happened was that Cain openly rebelled against God. in the sense of he rebelled against God's revealed will, specifically with regards to the correct kind of sacrifice that God expected. Remember that God showed them what kind of sacrifice is acceptable. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God killed an animal that was spotless and blameless to cover the sin of Adam and Eve? When God did that, he actually laid the foundation of what kind of sacrifice could actually cover sin. All right, now, when we get to Cain and Abel, he made the correct sacrifice. All right, and that was kind of counted to him as righteousness. But Cain, he rebelled against God. He rebelled against that revelation that God gave to them. Now we read in Genesis chapter 4 verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." So he doesn't bring an animal where blood flows, because remember that the remission of sin is in the flowing of blood. The blood of Christ had to flow for the remission of sin. In the Old Testament system, or the old sacrificial system, the old covenant, what happened was the blood of an innocent animal, of an animal that is spotless and blameless, had to flow so that people who sacrificed the animal could be set free for a period of time. Right, but what happened to Cain? No, he offered fruit, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. And that's not acceptable. That was not what God revealed. So he was doing his own thing. He was trying to establish his own kind of sacrifice system, or his own kind of righteousness. And it wasn't acceptable to God. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." What was that more excellent sacrifice? It was an animal. All right. And then it says in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, "Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Right, so he was declared righteous because of the sacrifice that he brought, that was an animal which basically took the place of his sin. All right, so in place of his sin and in place of the wrong that he did, this animal died that was spotless and blameless, and that was kind of righteousness unto Abel. Verse 4 continues to say that God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So, Abel brought the correct sacrifice, and he's even written, there's writing about him in the book of Hebrews, because it was counted as righteousness unto him. Because remember, Hebrews tells us about Christ being this perfect final sacrifice, the best offering, much better than the sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament. Yeah. So here, Abel is being used by God as an example of the right sacrifice that was brought at that specific stage. Obviously, we know that Christ would be the perfect sacrifice at the end of the day. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, we read, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another," verse 12, "not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." So we should love one another, not the way that Cain loved his brother, because Cain was of the wicked one, which means he was doing the works of the devil. And how do we know that? Because he murdered his brother. Okay? But 1 John chapter 3 continues and says, "And why did he murder him?" It says, "Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." What works were evil from Cain? What Cain did was he offered fruit. His sacrifice was his own kind of sacrifice. He was trying to earn righteousness through his own sacrifice. Where his brother did what God wanted him to do, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Right, so what does Jude tell us here? He says, "Woe to them, woe to these false teachers, for they have gone the way of Cain." Oh, That basically means that what they are doing, or what they're trying to do, and this is what the false teachers normally do, is they try to establish their own kind of righteousness. They try to establish their own kind of sacrificial system, or their own kind of way for people to be saved. This typical thing of we can save ourselves, we can choose God, all these kind of things, are things that false teachers will come up with so that they can, nullify the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Typically, you will find this among the Roman Catholic Church, where you have a works-based salvation. You've got to be a good person and do good works and go to purgatory at the end of the day. And there, if your people pray for you and you do good for a long period of time, then you will still go to heaven. It's all works-based salvation. And that's the problem. All right, so these false teachers do exactly what we see with Cain. That Cain tried to establish his own righteousness. He tried to establish his own way of salvation. All right, where Abel was completely different. What did he do? He trusted in the sacrifice that God showed him. So he sacrificed the animal, and he knew that the animal would be sufficient to cover his sin. Until he has to do another sacrifice, obviously. But ultimately, Christ Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And false teachers will deny the Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice, and that only by faith in Him are we able to be saved. They will always add something else. They will try to add their own kind of righteousness. Okay, I hope that makes sense. So what is going to happen is they will receive the kind of They will receive the kind of judgment that Cain received. All right, because God rejected his sacrifice. God didn't accept it. And God saw it as evil. Okay. But then Jude also says that these false teachers have run greedily into error. Now, the kind of error of Balaam, who did what he did for profit. Now, we read about Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what we read in verse 15. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. They, that is the false teachers and the false prophets, have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Right? So he loved to do what is wrong. That's the one thing. But he loved money. Now, Jesus said, you cannot love money and God. You will hate the one and love the other. Nah. All right, so what happened was he, and this is Balaam, speaking about Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, what happened to Balaam was this. He devised this plan for Balak, the king of Moab, but he did it for a large financial reward. So he came up with this plan to basically destroy Israel without Balak coming to fight Israel. You see, Balaam's, his plan, this wicked plan of his that he did for money, was to get Israel to commit idolatry, and to commit sexual immorality. And when Israel would commit sexual immorality, and when they would commit idolatry, God would judge his people. In Numbers 31, verse 16, we read, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You see, God would judge his people. Sorry about this. So God would judge his people because they sinned against him. And that's exactly what Balaam wanted. He wanted his people, or God's people, to be judged by God. In Revelation 2 verse 14 we read, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And what did Balaam taught? He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. All right, those were the things that Balaam did. And what would God do? God would judge. And basically what Jude is saying is, there's going to be judgment because these false teachers do the same thing. They do it for financial gain. They want to make money. All right, and because they want to make money, what happens is they cause God's people to sin against God. And then God has to react against these people. God has to discipline His own people. And then they will not be doing what God wants them to do. All right. And then there's a third one, where Jude tells us that these false teachers perished in the rebellion of Korah. All right. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 to 32, we read about Korah, where Korah and 250 other Jewish leaders rejected the leadership of Moses, and obviously Aaron as well. And the reason? Because they wanted to impose their will upon God. God's people, eh? And, yeah, obviously upon God as well. So they wanted to do what they wanted to do. So Korah and the 250 Jewish leaders, they rejected Moses, they rejected Aaron's leadership, and they wanted to oppose their will on God's people. So just listen to the judgment that God brings over Israel. Numbers 16, verse 31 to 33 says, "Now it came to pass, as he that was Moses finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods." Verse 33, "So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly." That was God's judgment over this man, and over the 250 Jewish leaders who rejected God's authority. Remember when they rejected the leadership of Moses and the leadership of Aaron? They rejected the leadership of God. They didn't just go against Moses or Aaron. No, they went against God directly. So what will happen is, ultimately, false teachers will meet the same end as Korah. That's God's divine judgment. God will judge them in righteousness. And that's a bad thing. Very, very bad if that happens. All right. Let's just go back to verse 10 and 11 quickly, just to kind of close. He says, "But these false teachers speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah." God will judge them. You cannot set up your own kind of righteousness and then think you're going to get away with it. You cannot be saved by establishing your own kind of righteousness the way that Cain tried to do it. But secondly, you can't think that you can love God and you can love mammon at the same time. You're either going to love God or you're going to love mammon. You cannot lead God's people into sin and error and idolatry and those kind of things and think that God is going to bless you. No, God is going to judge you. All right, you cannot do what Korah did and think that, no, I want my own way and I want to do things my way and drag a lot of leaders with me and stand up against God's leadership and against God's authority and think you're going to get away with it. But that's exactly what these false teachers do. All right, and then they also lead people with them. They actually take people with them. And at the end of the day, the end is judgment, because that's what God is going to do. God will judge the unrighteous. That's how it works. Right. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you for your love and kindness. And thank you that we can see what these false teachers are all about, Father, so that at the end of the day we can identify them. And I pray, please help us to identify these false teachers so that we can avoid them, so that we can warn others about them. And Father, that we can preach the gospel to them with the hope that they will receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, please, I pray, Will you open up our eyes so that we may see, and our ears so that we may hear the truth, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. And yes, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. Until next time, God willing. Bye-bye.